From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Continuing his series in the Book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Reign of Grace. In the earlier part of chapter 5, Paul pointed out that Adam's sin was imputed to the entire human race, bringing every person under the condemnation of God's law. Christ, as the federal head of his people, fulfilled the demands of the law and paid its penalty for them by his death on the cross. His righteousness is imputed to those who trust in him. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns is providing scriptural proofs that grace now reigns for every believer. The first proof is the efficiency of God's plan. Where Adam failed in keeping the covenant of works, Christ succeeded and earned that perfect righteousness which God imputes to every person who believes in Christ for salvation. The second proof is the sovereignty of God's purpose. All who are in Adam die, but all who are in Christ receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Morning, Christian, why weepest thou? Art thou mourning over thine own corruptions? Look to thy perfect Lord, and remember thou art complete in him. Thou art in God's sight as perfect as if thou hadst never sinned. Nay, more than that, the Lord our righteousness hath put a divine garment upon thee, so that thou hast more than the righteousness of man, thou hast the righteousness of God. O thou who art mourning by reason of inbred sin and depravity, remember none of thy sins can condemn thee. Thou hast learned to hate sin, but thou hast learned also to know that sin is not thine. It was laid upon Christ's head. Thy standing is not in thyself, it is in Christ. Thine acceptance is not in thyself, but in thy Lord. Thou art as much accepted of God today, with all thy sinfulness, as thou wilt be when thou standest before his throne, free from all corruption. O, I beseech thee, lay hold on this precious thought, perfection in Christ, for thou art complete in him. With thy Savior's garment on, thou art holy as the Holy One. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christian, let thy heart rejoice, for thou art accepted in the Beloved. What hast thou to fear? Let thy face ever wear a smile. Live near thy Master. Live in the suburbs of the celestial city. For soon, when thy time has come, thou shalt rise up where thy Jesus sits, and reign at his right hand, even as he has overcome, and has sat down at his Father's right hand. And all this, because the divine Lord was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Take off thy guilty fear.
desire to study the Bible, but you're really not sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study today.
This word, meed righteous, is an interesting word. I've been using the word constituted, and that's a proper interpretation of its meaning. Let me give you some places where this verb occurs. It is a verb of various usage, but here is a very prominent way in which it's used. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Look you out from among you seven men, whom we may appoint over this business. That's the verb. Whom we may appoint. Acts 7, verse 10, speaking of Pharaoh and Joseph, he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He made him. Same verb. All I'm trying to show you that in every case here, there is an official appointment. In every case, there is an actual investiture into a position before God. And that is the meaning in the text. Because the righteousness of Christ that earned the Savior His justification before God comes upon all His believing people by divine imputation, those people are officially and legally appointed to a position of perfect righteousness before God. They are officially invested with the righteousness of Christ. We often say they are declared righteous, and that's very true. There is a declarative righteousness. It is God who makes the pronouncement. He pronounces them righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. But never forget, He actually constitutes them righteous. Now, this is a a fine point of distinction. When you go back up to the earlier part of the chapter, you find that by Adam's sin we all became sinners. But that is in advance even of our personal volitional acts of sin. And therefore later we read that by one man's disobedience many were made not sinful. That may be true because of the corruption of the nature and transmission of sin. But he's not talking now in moral terms so much as in legal terms. And he's saying they were constituted sinners. That was their state before God. And now he's talking about the state of the justified, the position of the justified. And they are actually constituted a justified people. They are set in that position as Joseph was set over the house of Pharaoh. As the high priest was set in his position over the priesthood in Israel. We are set in this position, officially invested with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the supreme triumph of grace. And that's why we can say grace reigns. There is here an efficiency to the plan of grace that gives it a glorious throne power. That's why reigning grace gives us security. Remember that in everything that's said in this chapter, the whole idea is emphasizing the security and the consequent assurance enjoyed by believers in Jesus Christ. Wherein lies our security? Grace is reigning. Grace is not a divine attempt to do something. Grace is not God wringing his hands saying, "Oh, have I done enough?" Grace is God doing all that he set out to do. And efficiently putting into operation the plan that he laid down in the appointing and the anointing of our covenant head, so that through his righteousness we are constituted righteous in the sight of God. So that we now have to our account. We have led to our account all the merits of Christ's obedience. Ask yourself, what did Christ's obedience merit from God? What did it merit? Well, you've got to go back to the terms of the covenant of grace into which God and his Son entered to find that out in detail. But surely it is obvious that the merits of Christ have earned for him a declaration from God, "You are the righteous one." Isn't that clear? He has got a justification on the basis of his own righteous merit. He has earned this. But the glorious truth is that in the plan of God, he earned it for us in union with him. And just as we sinned and died and were condemned in Adam, so we live and are justified and saved in Jesus Christ. And what security that gives you. Our standing with God. Now, listen carefully. I say our standing with God depends 100% on what Christ did and not upon what we do. Our standing with God, our acceptance with God, our position as justified depends 100% on what Christ did. And the question is not, do I deserve a place in heaven? Do I deserve acceptance with God? Do I deserve this or that? That's not the question. It would be a dumb question to ask, because the answer is very obvious. The question is, what did Christ deserve? That's the question. And therein lies the security of the believer in Him. The second thing we can point out is that there's a second proof that grace is reigning, and that is the sovereignty of its purpose. You notice the use of the word all in verse 18. As by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now what does the word all mean? That may sound a very foolish question. Actually, it's one of the most profound questions in the study of the New Testament, believe it or not. And I'm not going to try to do a President Clinton here and parse the meaning, what is the meaning of is, or something like that. This is a legitimately important question. Looking at the all here, there are five different ways that people have taken it. One says, all means all, without exception. All men died in Adam, all men are saved in Christ. That's old-fashioned universalism. Everybody will be saved. That's universalism. Of course, the universalists who come to this admit that there are other places, and even in the context, the immediate context, it would be clear that Paul doesn't believe that all men will be saved. And so they do not scruple to say that here Paul contradicts himself and here he gets the truth and the other places he's got it wrong. The trouble with that is it wouldn't only be Paul that got it wrong. It would be every writer of Scripture who touched on the subject who got it wrong. It would be God Himself, and it would be the Lord Jesus Himself who got it wrong. But then when you're a universalist, God can be wrong. Christ can be wrong. The apostles can be wrong. The Bible can be wrong. Anybody can be wrong except me. I can't be wrong. That's the universalist outlook. All means all. And of course, in this instance, it doesn't. A particular form of universalism is the second way this is taken, that and one of England's or Scotland's greatest philosophers adopted this strange notion that the only result of the curse was temporal death. And that therefore the great result of the coming and death of Christ was the giving back to man temporal life. How on earth you can make any sense of history with that sort of notion, how you can make any sense of the gospel, I have no idea. And what a puny effect it would be for Christ to come and live and die and rise again in order that some would live for a minute and some would live for an hour and some would struggle through for a day and some would live for a week. And some would live for a year, and some would live for a decade or half a century. If that's all that Christ accomplished by His death, I would reverently say, He would have been better to stay in heaven. For if there's nothing in the death of Christ to save us from hell and bring us to glory, what's the use of a few months or a few years in this veil of tears? The third way of taking it is, and this is very popular among some Bible believers, that Christ delivered everybody from the guilt and the penalty of original sin. Have you ever heard a preacher tell you, you'll never be judged because of Adam's sin? Well, this is the view he's taking. Christ has taken away the sin of the world. That's how it was put to me once, well, more than once, by a great preacher. The Lamb of God taking away not the sins, but the sin of the world. Means original sin, I'm told. Now people will be condemned only because of their own sins. And with the removal of original sin, all men are placed in a position of being capable of being saved. There's only one trouble with all that. First of all, it's not what this text talks about. It says that there's justification unto life. Christ did not merely produce an opportunity or a possibility that some or all might receive. He actually gained the justification of the people whom Paul is describing here as the all. Some people tell us it means all of, or some of all kinds. Very often the word all means that. Some of every kind. But that's not the meaning here. Look at it carefully. And you'll find there's a lesson here. A good lesson. Don't ever be deceived by the mere sound of a word. Look at it carefully. And you'll find that all is governed by a connection, or better, it's governed by a union either with Adam or with Christ. That's the meaning. Paul's not teaching universalism. In the Word of God, you'll find that these universal terms are often employed restrictively, and the meaning is limited by the subject or the context. In other words, all means all spoken of in a particular context. Not all absolutely, or all without exception. I'll prove that to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. There was out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know something? The most of the world never heard of Caesar Augustus. And the most of the world certainly was not taxed. That was a taxation probably limited to the area around Syria. They all must be determined by the context. Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. We read that, "Then went out to John the Baptist, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." But I put it to you that not everybody in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region around the Jordan were baptized by John. And how do I know that? Because in John 3:26, somewhat later, John's disciples said of Christ, "He's baptizing, and all men are coming to him." But why would they be coming to him if they'd already come to John and had already been baptized? In other words, all is not used without restriction. It's used of all in a particular context. We can give multiplied proofs, and that's what we have here. And especially when the word all is limited by a condition. Obviously, it doesn't mean all without exception. It means all who fulfill that description or that condition. For example, Acts 13:39, all that believe are justified. Contrast that with Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be damned. And you will see immediately that in Romans chapter 5, the context is saying, in union with Adam, all are condemned. In union with Christ, all are justified. Who are the all? They're the all who are in union with Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website, at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.